morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. It's great to be a free American, isn't it?
Amen.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. We're so blessed to have you all in the house today as we've come in here to not only for us to greet, but to be greeted by the Holy Spirit of God who's in this place. He's welcomed us into his house today. Amen. We're thankful we have a new roof on. Did you notice that?
Amen.
Yeah, thank the Lord for that. Now, if we can just get those gutters on this week, we'll be in great shape. But I want to thank Tim and Chris who helped oversee that this week to make sure everything was taken care of. And we're so blessed. But thank the Lord. In fact, as you know, we're in this series, Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider, and he's just provided everything for us. Amen. So I just feel led to share this story. I don't think I've ever shared it. I don't typically share what we call war stories. But the song we're going to open up with is Egypt. And I thought about it this way. I was on vacation. If you didn't notice, we were out in the sun a little bit. But one of the things I kept crossing my mind is this. For people that come into this house, and really every house in America and around the world where the Word of God is preached, where the salvation through Jesus Christ, the Word is shared. And the message, I think, for everybody that's within my hearing today at this moment is this. You are either a believer, or I believe you soon will be, or you wouldn't be here because God has called you here. Amen?
Amen.
I think you fall into one of those categories. And the song we're going to talk about is this, for the believers in this room, and it's so easy for us to forget the release that we've had. When the moment we decided to give our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were delivered from our Egypts, right? You know, God says so many times in the Bible to Israel, I, the Lord God, am the one who led you out of Egypt by outstretched arms and mighty works and wonders. This is how we came out of our Egypt as well. And I share this story. It was 1989. Many of you probably weren't even born at that time. We were sent down to the Camp Hill prison riot. And the prisoners had overtaken the entire prison. And they had taken prison guards prisoner. They put them in prison garb so we wouldn't know who they were, so they, you know, to protect their identity. But I never forget that early morning in October 1989 when we stormed that yard where the prisoners were, and they had their guards in their cells inside, and we went in, we were able to push the enemy back, and then we were able to bring out those prison guards who were beaten and brutalized for 48 hours. And all they could say was, thank you for delivering me from my prison cell. Thank you that my life has been spared. Thank you, I'll see my family again. And they were delivered from their Egypt that moment. Even more so in the spirit for you believers and for you who will soon be believers if you're not. We will be delivered, and we have been delivered from our Egypt, right? From the power of the enemy, from the power of darkness, from the bondage of Satan himself. We've been delivered. Thank Jesus, we've been delivered from our Egypt. Please stand. God, we thank you, Father, for your deliverance to us, for our deliverance from our Egypt, from our bondage, Father. We are enslaved, but you set us free. And if Jesus has set you free, you will be free indeed. God, I pray for anyone in this house right now that is struggling with bondage right now, that you'll break off the darkness, you'll break off the power of the enemy, you'll shake the prison walls, and the shackles will fall off, and the prison doors will be open, and every prisoner will be set free. God, set us free from our Egypt. Thank you, God. You are God, amazing God. Thank you for setting us free from our Egypt. We bless you today as our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing it with us. Egypt.
Deliverance. glad to be in the house this morning. Amen. I hope you didn't come just to see us. I hope you came to worship Jesus. Amen. Are you excited to be here this morning? Let's give a shout of praise this morning. Father, we just say hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you, God, for who you are and all that you do for us each and every moment of our lives, God. Praise you, Jesus. He is good. Amen. There's a theme in these songs, right? This one, the next one we're singing, I don't even realize that when they're coming together, but this one talks about how good he's been to us. So maybe we need that reminder this morning of how good he's been. This next song we're singing is Reckless Love. Can you imagine God seeks after us no matter what we have done? It doesn't matter what our past is. Doesn't matter what we said this morning. God still loves us no matter what and seeks us out. Are you glad about that? Because I sure am. Because we don't measure up, do we? We don't measure up to God. But sometimes our thinking gets in the way. We think these thoughts about ourselves all the time. I don't know about, maybe you don't, but I do. I'm not good enough. I shouldn't be here. I don't know what I'm doing. God, why did you put me here? I don't have what they have. Or how many, am I the only one that thinks that way? But God is, he uses what you have right where you are each and every day of our lives. How many of you sometimes don't feel like going to work? God gave you that job. How many of you know that sometimes it's difficult to deal with our boss, but God gave you that job? Maybe he gave you that job to deal with that difficult boss. Maybe you have a friend that's really hard to be around sometimes, but God gave you that friend because you were meant to be in that person's life. I believe that everything that we do each and every day is purposeful. We walk into a store, there's probably a reason. Someone needs to see your smiling face that day. My girls were always like, Mom, do you know them? Nope, I don't. Just being nice. Just smiling. God is so good. We have so much to be thankful for. When we walk into this building, I'm in awe every time I come in. And you hear the comments when people come in from the firework tent, wow, this is beautiful. How many of you think that when you walk in this place, wow, look what God has done in this building? And I'm not saying you don't. I'm not saying you don't. But we take so much for granted. We get in our car, we have gas. We go home, we have a snack, we have lunch, we have food to put on our table. We have a nice bed and warm house to sleep in. God provides everything for us and seeks us out. Amen.
sing this next song. I've introduced it a number of times, but it bears introducing again. It was written by the lead singer of Jesus Culture, Chris Kolala, when the death of their young son, I think it was the third child, and believing that the child would be born alive, and the little boy did not live. He's thankful that God would then give them another son, but still lost one. And it's times like that when your faith is tested. God, where are you? But understanding he's there. In fact, one of the things we'll talk about today, if we get to it, and I believe we will, is the curse of death. The reality of the curse of death. But in Jesus Christ, there's life and abundance.
Amen.
Amen. As he wrote this song about miracles, we believe in miracles in this house. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Peter said, that made this man well, who was lame from birth, but now is standing, leaping, and walking, and going through the beautiful gates. And I believe there's a beautiful gate that some of you need to enter today. So if you have something that, if you need healing for something, I'm going to ask, as we sing this, and we'll continue to sing, I'm going to ask Pastor Sherry and the elders, as the council of elders that are available, just to be prepared and come forward. I'll give you this oil. There's nothing special in the oil. This follows the work of the writings of the book of James. He says, if any of you is sick, let him call the elders and be anointed for healing. And we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in this house, of laying on of hands and of healing. So as we sing, if you have a particular need, I'd like the Pastor Sherry and the elders that are available to come and just simply anoint you and pray for you. There's no power in that oil. The power is in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And him alone. If you have a special need, please come. We won't embarrass you. You'll come and be anointed, prayed for, and go back to your seat as we continue singing. We believe in the God of miracles. For the young man that wrote this song, he knows about miracles. Even if he did not see what he expected and had hoped for. Please come forward. Don't be afraid. Don't leave this house. If you have sickness, you have something that's nagging you, that's defeating you, we believe in spiritual healing of all levels, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, financial. Come as we sing miracles.
The one who put death in his place.
conversation this week that their child went through something pretty traumatic. And he said to me this morning, it's a miracle. Amen. You are in a church right now of people that believe in miracles. And if you get with him after service, he would probably love to tell you the story. But they saw a miracle in their child this week. Amen. So I encourage you, if you're still sitting there and you think, oh, I just don't want to. I just don't want to go up. We believe in the power of prayer, and we believe in God, that he is a miracle maker. Amen? So please, if you're sitting there or standing there, just no one's going to
nearness to God is the one that enhances and strengthens our relationship. But the why question that leads to us being a victim leads us away from God. You may have been victimized by the world, but you're never a victim in the eyes of God, because He's given us everything that we need to walk through this life victorious and triumphant. But it never said that we would walk this life without pain. It never said that. It says that in this world you will have trials, you'll have tribulation. And it also says to take heart, for I have overcome the world, Jesus said. So God, I declare that victorious, triumphant voice of Jesus that says that I have overcome the world. He has overcome it for you, that you are not victimized by the world. You're not victimized by God, is what I meant to say. You may be victimized by the world, but it does not make you a victim. Sometimes there is no clear answer to the why. Anyway, is Jesus enough? Is He enough? I hear Him say, am I enough for your situation? Mandy, will you go back and, if it's okay, and take Mary's hand and Chris and whoever else wants to work their way back there. I saw Mary come up for prayer. Maybe she was just wanted to pray, but I want to make sure Mary gets prayed for this morning. God, in the name of Jesus, I come in the name of Jesus, Father God, and I declare a healing touch on Mary right now. In the name of Jesus. Gosh, I just see this woman running to Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, in the Passion Translation. For God will not place the coming world, of which we speak, under the government of angels. But the scriptures affirm, what is man that you would even think about him, or care about Adam's race? You made him lower than the angels for a little while. You placed your glory and honor upon his head as a crown, and you have given him dominion over the works of your hands, for you have placed everything under his authority. This means that God has left nothing outside the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished. But we see Jesus, who as a man lived for a short time, lower than the angels, and has now been crowned with glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. For it was by God's grace that he experienced death's bitterness on behalf of everyone. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings. For this is how he brings this. Ooh. It's okay. For this is how he brings pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings, for this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy, and as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father. So he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. For he has said, I will reveal who you really are to many brothers and sisters, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. And my confidence rests in God. And again he says, here I am, one with the children Yahweh has given me. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death.
Wow. What a worship. I don't know what to call worship set, worship experience, just a time of worship. I'm often reminded, I really seek to ask the Lord for the true meaning, when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, when he says that God is seeking people, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And it says, such the Father is seeking. So, if Jesus, who is the full expression of the Father here on earth, he came to earth, among other things, to express the love of his Father. And when he says to us that the Father is seeking people, believers, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's so many ways that we can do that, but certainly singing and worship music and praise is one of those ways. Of course, praying and crying out to God in our standard prayers, and even in times as we're going throughout our day, praying in the mind, praying in the spirit, reaching out to God, because God is seeking those. If Jesus says that, we know it's true, and so it's such a beautiful time of worship, and this is what God is looking for, is for sons and daughters to worship together and worship the Father. So I'm just amazed. I once again welcome all of you into the house of the Lord. We're just so glad you've come into the tabernacle just to worship him. That's what we're here for. We're really just to connect with the Holy Spirit, and really for him to train us and to teach us and to touch our bodies, our minds, our souls, and spirits through the power of the blood, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that's been made available to us. So we continue on in this series, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, trust the plan. We were blessed last week. We're away, and Brother Tim stepped in and brought the word, and we're so grateful for the for him delivering the word, but also the opportunity just to get some rest and really refocus at times. And it's certainly helpful, I know, to me, and I know to Pastor Sherry as well. So we thank him and all of that stepped in. We thank Sean for stepping in on the worship team, joining Angie and Dave. Yeah, you have Angie and Paul. Angie and Paul to bring another sound, another instrument into the worship. We listened online and we enjoyed it, of course, and so we're blessed by that. So thank you. This message, and I'm trusting the Lord because he's given me the perfect message for this time, and I'm trusting the Lord that he'll bring this frail tongue and this frail body and this frail mind and enable me and quicken me to bring what he needs to be brought to this house, to the ears of this house. And so I am so touched by what God wants to say in this time and in this day, and even in this message in the book of Hebrews. I want to just focus on a couple things, even before I get into this message. If you really were to categorize the words that we bring into this house, we often bring words that if you were to categorize them, it would be often like identity, who we are in Christ. Because we typically underestimate ourselves in the authority that Jesus has given us, and we also underestimate ourselves because we live in the past and forget when we brought our failures and our sins to the Lord Jesus, that he has separated us as far as on the east is from the west. And so many typical Christians are defeated before they even start because they want to live back there for whatever reason. I think many times they think it's God honoring if we keep beating ourselves up. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross. He took the beatings for us. He took the brutal beatings for us so that we can be redeemed and be set free from those things. Amen? Praise the Lord. So if I were to categorize this, and I don't often bring a message like this, although I do hope the message we bring from this house are encouraging, I would categorize it as a message of assurance. A message of assurance. Remember the old song, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." I know part of the next verse, but I'll drop off, so I don't want to sing it, embarrass myself. We're going to the Manor Care. I know it's not called that anymore today. You know, God always gives me some of the old hymns to sing with them, and they love it. And I'm so blessed that I've learned those as a child. Anyway, this is a message of assurance. A couple of things that we really do, and Pastor Sherry alluded to it. Why is there so much evil and death now in this age? And what I mean by that, in this age, since the fall of man. I don't mean this age like 2020. In verse 5, if you remember, it says about the coming world. We're going to be talking about that either today or next week. This coming world that the writer of Hebrews, some would say it was Paul. The theologians get into arguments who wrote the book of Hebrews, because many will say the Apostle Paul wrote it, and others would say no. It doesn't really matter. We know it's an inspired word of God, and it's accurate. But the question is, the coming world he mentions there, what is that? What is he talking about? And we'll talk more about that, though probably not today. But the question, the thought I want to put for you about this coming world that's mentioned in verse 5 is this: are we on the cusp of it? That's the question. And we'll get into that again probably in next week. As God's redemption plan unfolds through 6,000 years of human history, understand, back to the message series, it's trust the plan. And whether we think of it or not, I can tell you, I can back it up not only with Scripture, but also the reality of how things have played out in man's history. This has been a 6,000-year plan unfolding by design. And Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thought. I want to read something to you. If you think back to your childhood days when maybe mom or dad or older brother or sister would read something to you and just kind of calming. And I want to read something to you that I've read years ago by Max Lucado, a Christian author, in the book of Grip of Grace. And I think it'll take me just a few minutes, but understand that he's drawing a parallel of a story of a father and brothers. Because again, the scriptures, as you can see here, Jesus is painted, and correctly so, as our brother. He is the pioneer. He is the brother in the relationship, but he is the faithful brother. He's the brother that didn't fall. He endured all things on earth that we endure, yet without sin. And because of that, and because of his death as a righteous man, he's able to set free all of us who have fallen under sin. In this message that God has laid on my heart, I think it's some of it will be maybe some of you say it kind of basic as I go back into the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, but I think you will find that it connects beautifully with the pattern that God has laid out for us for the salvation, for the redemption of mankind, for bringing many sons and daughters to glory. If you saw that in the reading, don't miss it. This is the plan. This is God's plan from the start. And if you're in this house today or you're listening to my voice and you are a believer, you are part of that plan that God ordained ahead of time. Even if we don't see it in the natural, we can read it in the spiritual word of God and know it's true. But I want to read something to you. It's a little out of the ordinary for this. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to read something that draws such a beautiful parallel. So just bear with me and enjoy the story. Once there were five sons who lived in a mountain castle with their father. The eldest was an obedient son. Don't miss that. This is the parallel. This would represent Jesus, of course. But his four younger brothers were rebellious. Their father had warned them of the river, but they had not listened. He had begged them to stay clear of the bank, lest they be swept downstream, but the river's lure was too strong. Each day, the four rebellious brothers ventured closer and closer until one son dared reach in and feel the waters. Hold my hand so I won't fall in, he said, and his brothers did. But when he touched the water, the current yanked him and the other three into the rapids, and they rolled down the river. Over rocks they bounced. Through channels they roared, and on the swells they rode. Their cries for help were lost in the rage of the river. And though they fought to gain their balance, they were powerless against the strength of the current. After hours of struggle, they surrendered to the pull of the river. The waters finally dumped them onto the bank in a strange land, in a distant country, in a barren place. Savage people dwelt in that land. It was not safe like their home was. Cold winds chilled the land. It was not warm like their home. Rugged mountains marked it. It was not inviting like their home had been. Though they did not know where they were, of one fact they were sure, they were not intended for this place. For a long time, the four younger sons lay on the bank, stunned at their fall and not knowing where to run. After some time, they gathered their courage and re-entered the waters, hoping to walk upstream, but the current was too strong. They attempted to walk along the river's edge, but the terrain was too steep. They considered climbing the mountains, but the peaks were too high. Besides, they didn't even know the way. Finally, they built a fire and they sat down. We shouldn't have disobeyed our father, they admitted. We are a long way from home. With the passage of time, the sons learned to survive in the strange land in which they now found themselves. They found nuts for food, and they killed animals for skins. And they determined not to forget their homeland nor abandon hopes of returning. Each day, they set about the task of finding food and building shelter. Each evening, they built a fire and told the stories of their father and their older brother. All four sons longed for home. It goes on, again, I won't read the entire chapter, but it goes on to read that finally one brother decided he was going to go, and he began to build a house, and decided he was going to live there. This would be the rebellious son, if he had to categorize him. He says, what good does it do to remember the old homestead? Besides, this land isn't so bad. I'm going to build a great house, and I will settle here. He goes on to have the other brother then goes and sees him building his house, and he's what we call a legalist. He's a religious. He's like a Pharisee. And he says, he talks to his sinning brother, we may have made a mistake or two, but compared to the sleaze of that hut and this brother, we are saints. The Father will dismiss our sin and punish him. And that represents the Christians that believe that their works-based religion is going to get them grace to the Father. Father won't come for me. I must go to him. This is the one who wants to work his way to God. I've offended him. I've insulted him. I've failed him. There is only one option. I will build a path back up the river and walk to the Father's house. And he began to throw rocks into the stream to try to find. This is the religion of works. And he's trying to work his way back to the Father. The last brother, the youngest, did not know what to say, he returned to sit by the fire alone. One morning he heard a familiar voice behind him. "Father has sent me to bring you home." The youngest lifted his eyes to see the face of the oldest brother. "You have come for us," he shouted. For a long time the two embraced. "And your brothers?" the eldest brother finally asked. "One has made a home here, another is watching him, and the third is building a path back up the river." So the brother then would approach, the oldest brother begins to approach his brothers one by one, and he talks to them one by one, and he goes to the one that's sinning, and the one that's finger-pointing, and the one that's trying to make stones, and make his way back to the father, and they have all failed, of course. The youngest brother was waiting near the fire when the firstborn returned. "The others didn't come with you," he asked. "No, one chose to indulge, the other chose to judge, and the third chose to work. None of them chose our father." "So they will remain here," the eldest brother nodded slowly, "for now. And we will return to the father," asked the brother. "Yes. Will he forgive me? Would he have sent me if he wouldn't forgive you?" And so the younger brother climbed on the back of the firstborn and began the journey home. All four brothers heard the same invitation. Each had the opportunity to be carried home by the older brother. The first said no, choosing a grass hut over the father's house. The second said no, preferring to analyze the mistakes of his brother rather than admit his own. The third said no, thinking it was wiser to make a good impression than an honest confession. How beautiful is that? And the fourth said yes, choosing gratitude over guilt. I will indulge myself, resolves one son. I'll compare myself, opts another. I'll save myself, determines the third. I'll entrust myself to you, older brother, says the fourth, who was saved. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful parallel of the grace of God. And how it's the youngest son who would accept the invitation of the older brother, who was sinless, who was faultless, who obeyed the father, and would come as a rescue agent for all three brothers. But some were busy refusing the invitation of their own making. It was the one who admitted his failure and his inability to reach the father and climbed on the back of the oldest brother who had prevailed the streams and came and took them home to the father. This is such a beautiful parallel to what we read here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and on to 14 and 15. I just felt so important for us to get into a natural understanding of the way that Max Lucado had put that. So Jesus is listed here as the pioneer of our salvation, and it's in verse 10. In some translations, he's the captain of our salvation. So understand that we know that God became a man and dwelt among us, right? We know that through the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, that Jesus was conceived and born a man, born under the law, so that he might redeem those of us who are under the law. So now we see God's redemption plan unfolding through 6,000 years of human history. So I want to just explain one more time, if you weren't here for some of the other messages, as I go through this one. Jehovah Jireh, trust the plan. That comes, that in fact, that word Jehovah Jireh is found, we know, in Genesis chapter 22. As Moses would later write and recount the incident that Abraham had in around 2000 BC. And it is said there in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, Abram called that place Jehovah Jireh, in the mountain of the Lord, in the mountain the Lord will be seen. In the mountain the Lord will be seen. And I was just blown away by that verse that I've read hundreds of times. Probably I never really grasped the concept that it's going to be in the mountains of our lives when God's plan and God's power and God's authority is going to be evidenced. You say, where is God? Well, let me tell you something. Go to the mountain. Go to the mountain and you'll find God's strength and God's power. I'm not saying he's only there, but I will say this. When things are impossible, when they're most difficult in the natural, and we feel like we're on a desolate mountaintop alone, no one's around, there's silence, all of a sudden that still small voice of God will begin to speak to us. It will begin to reveal himself to us. It will begin to answer our needs. Jehovah Jireh, God is the provider. This story of this, and again, that's Abram named that place Jehovah Jireh. God will see ahead and provide. We know he provided for Abraham that day when he gave him the ram in place of his son Isaac. But understand that that plan was not just for the day. That plan was for history. That plan was for history there on Mount Moriah, which would be later called Mount Zion. This is where Jerusalem was located. So I want to just catch you up on some quick Bible history in case you're unfamiliar with it. Abraham was there on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22 at about 2000 BC. According to the Bible timeline, Adam and Eve, the fall, which we'll talk more about, had it occurred in about 4000 BC, give or take a couple years. So this is now 2,000 years. Abraham is now on the mountain ready to offer his sacrifice. God sends a replacement sacrifice as a foreshadowing of what Jesus, what God would do 2,000 years later on the same mountain, Moriah, or we know it as Zion in the New Testament. 600 years later, the man named Moses, he would go to a mountain as well, but it wasn't the mountain of Moriah. It wasn't the mountain of Zion, the mountain of Jerusalem. It's that Mount Moriah, if you remember, in this city of Jerusalem, is where that man Melchizedek is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 14. He is the king of Jerusalem, the high priest of God. He is a forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. Moses would then write, again, in around 1400 BC, what happened to Abraham. And he would write the story of what happened on Mount Moriah. But it's fascinating to me that Moses wasn't on Mount Moriah to write it. He was in the wilderness with the people who he had led out of Egypt. And he went to that mountain that we know as Horeb. That dreadful, frightening mountain of fire and smoke. And if anyone got too close, they weren't, other than Moses, who was permitted there, that they would be stricken dead. Even an animal could not go there. And so Moses not only wrote about this account on Mount Moriah with Abraham, but he would also write because he would be given the law. And now you can see this difference in the two mountains of Mount Horeb and Mount Moriah, which was again, in, would be Jerusalem. And I want to read something to you in just a moment. It'll help. The writer of Hebrews gives us more definition of what's taking place in this timeline of mankind for the last 6,000 years. This is the plan. This is the plan. It's been there all along. And sometimes we can so easily overlook it and just think like these things that are happening in the world are just so random and so happenstance. And understand all the time God is working behind the scenes to fulfill his plan for mankind. This is a message of assurance. If you didn't, and I know you heard that, I want to underscore that. This is the plan, and this has been the plan. And God is not up there biting his fingernails hoping that it works out. God has the timeline. He has the schedule. It reminds me of, if you've ever heard the story of the tapestry maker, that the person, the designer, would sit in the front and give the information to the people in the back of where to place the beautiful threads. And behind, if you've ever seen a tapestry, it's an absolute mess. It's knots and strings and colors of all kinds that don't even make sense until you go to the other side and you see God's side of life. And he has this, in this case, up to 6,000 years of history of a tapestry that's playing out. Difficult times, amazing times. His very son, Jesus Christ, coming at the end of day 4 to redeem sons and daughters, to develop a kingdom of priests and priestesses that will live with him forever. It's fascinating to me. God, give me the wherewithal and the ability and the anointing and the words to bring your words to this house today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses was there on that frightful mountain, horrible. I'm going to read something out of Hebrews in just a moment about that. But he's recounting. Can you imagine in 1400 BC, he's writing this account that had been handed down to him by the fathers that he is now memorializing on probably parchments at that time of the story of the history of mankind all the way back to the garden, in fact, all the way back to creation. He writes it in 1400 BC. This is why the law is called the writings of Moses. He wrote these things down for us to know, and he's writing about this Abraham's account 600 years earlier in 2000 BC. So he's on Horeb, the frightful mountain. He's writing. He's talking about the Mount Zion, the Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem would one day be established, the Jerusalem that we know. It's the same mountain. Solomon in chapter 2, Second Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. This is the first temple, right? The house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Now think about that. This is 1,000 years after Abraham was there ready to offer his son on Mount Moriah. I believe the very spot. 1,000 years later, David builds that, buys that area, the threshing floor that was for sale. He gave the man money. He will not take from the Lord what cost him nothing. And his son Solomon was commissioned to build the house of the Lord, the first temple on Mount Moriah. We now know it now as Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is located. And then we also know on that very mountain, 1,000 years after that temple was built, the oldest brother, the sinless brother God would send to the earth to save all of us who were downstream. We were all downstream without a paddle, and we couldn't work our way up. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in good company here in this house. We all have a lot of things in common, and one is in the natural state we've all fallen, but in the spiritual state for believers, we've all been redeemed. We've been reborn. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, this is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, what? All things have become new. Do we walk in that freedom and that truth of the word? Frankly, I'll be honest with you. The believers that I know, they don't. And I'm not here to criticize that. I'm here to encourage. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, are you in Christ Jesus? If you are, you've been made a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the reality that we need to live in. Amen? So the plan now is, I'll take you back to around 30 AD. The plan is now about 4,000 years old, right? From the time of the fall of Adam, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. I'm just giving you an outline of what we're going to talk about today and probably next Sunday. But 30 AD comes around, and a man named Jesus Christ, now a grown man who did ministry on the earth 3.5 years, who was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, who then went into the wilderness for 40 days and stood against every temptation that the enemy, Satan, the power of darkness, could throw at him to try to give him a shortcut of what he knew he was facing, which is to give his very life. Jesus knew what David wrote in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, and he knew what Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. How did Jesus know? Well, number one, he wrote those. He gave the inspiration to David. He gave the inspiration to Isaiah. He knew what faced him. And Satan tried to give him a shortcut. Just worship me for a while. Just worship me. And I'm going to, you know what? All this stuff has been given to me by Adam and Eve. You know that. I'm going to give it to you. Just worship me. Give you a shortcut. Get behind me. Get away from me, Satan. For you will worship the Lord God only, Jesus would say. So the plan is fulfilled then in 30 AD when Jesus is crucified. The sinless man, the only sinless man, he's crucified on the cross. So I want to talk for a moment just about this history now that we know that, and again, I give you round numbers. Some of you, when I was in fourth grade, I was really good in math, not just fourth grade, but my other grades, until we get the algebra thing, and I didn't really do good in that. If you're a math teacher, come explain to me sometime, well, I can really do good in math and not do good in algebra and geometry. It was more than just I didn't like my teacher, which I didn't, but that's okay. I blame it on me. But I was a full-fledged member of the West Hartford Individual Math Program. They called it WIMP. I was a little taken back by that because I thought myself, even in fourth grade, I thought myself was kind of a ruffian. But I was a card-carrying member of the West Hartford because of the math scores I got as a kid. And I was really happy about that, and even without the name. I was good in that, so I'm saying that. I think in numbers, and I think in realms, and in centuries, and understanding the plan of God, because we're talking about the plan of God to encourage you And I hope that it does. But around 30 AD, Jesus dies on the cross. And now 4,000 years after the fall, approximately, Jesus gives his life. But because he did not sin, the grave could not contain him and Satan could not have him. Even though Satan, as we read today, and we know that in the natural, there is, the death is still with us. And the question is, why? Why is it still here? Well, from the time of Jesus, if you, and again, I've talked about this 6,000-year possibility, and it's a possibility. I think it's a good possibility of the days of creation. We know that Peter says, well, because with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and people try to make that a poetic statement, and it could be, but I also think there's a lot of merit to that based on what I see in history. But regardless of that, there's been a plan the entire time. And when we talk about this, I want to just revisit what I talked about moments ago about Mount Moriah. It's the place where salvation would come. And then I want to talk about Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where Moses got the law. And there's this tension throughout history of people trying to obey the law and can't, but believing that salvation comes through the law, which it doesn't. Salvation doesn't come from Mount Horeb. It comes from Mount Moriah. It comes from Zion. It comes from Jerusalem, where our Lord was redeemed. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. This won't be on the screen, but I want to read this. The same writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 18. He's going to make a contrast here between the Mount Sinai or Horeb. It's synonymous in Old Testament. And then the New Testament, either Moriah or Zion. It's the same. He says this. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and to a blazing fire and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind. That's the law. That's what Moses was given on that mountain. The law that we know that Paul would write in Romans chapter 7. We could never fulfill the law. In fact, the law only wants to make me want to break it. Verse 19. This is again talking about Horeb. Talking about Sinai, where Moses was, and to the blast of the trumpet and the sounds of the words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word should be spoken to them. The people were terrified when they heard God speaking from the mountain, for they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That's the law. But you, speaking to believers, you've come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than that of the blood of Abel. So I take it full circle. Is it any wonder why Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh? God will provide. And he wasn't, whether he knew it or not, he was making a prophetic utterance, not only about his son who was redeemed, but the Son of God that would be crucified on that same spot 2,000 years later as an offering for all mankind. Am I getting too loud? I was on vacation. I had a lot of rest. Some of you are thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I hope you don't feel that way. I'm giving you a lot of things, but they all tie together because it's a plan. It's a plan. Amen. Thank you. It's a plan. And I want you, again, I hope you get many things out of the Word of God today and in this series, but one of them is this. God's in control. And there is a plan. It's unfolding, and it's been unfolding since the Garden of Eden. One important thing that came up earlier in this series, and now I'm going to get into the outline that we do have for you, is this, and I just want to underscore it, and I may do it every message, because we have people that some are able to be here some weeks and others not. I don't want you to miss it. When we talk about the names of God, this Jehovah Jireh, I want to just remind you that there are names in the Scripture that talk who God is, and we know that Yahweh, that was in one of our songs today. Yahweh, that's how God identifies himself to Moses when Moses says, well, if the people ask me, if Israel ask me, who sent me? What am I going to tell him? And you say, Yahweh. What? You say, Yahweh, I am who I am. The fathers would have known that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have known this Yahweh. You can tell them, I am who I am. I'm self-existent. You can't compare me to anything in this universe because I'm the creator. I'm the Lord. I am who I am. I've said it before. It bears underscoring, though. It is such a beautiful name because in Hebrew, you have to inhale and then exhale to say the name correctly. Yahweh. In the moment that I was born, the moment you were born, you took your first breath. You began to live outside of your mother's womb on this planet. And you breathe in. And then the last day on our earth, whether we're taken out in the rapture or whether we meet death face to face, waiting for that time, we breathe out our last way. Yahweh. He's the breath of life. Is it any wonder he's called the breath of life? In Ezekiel chapter 37, he tells Ezekiel, I'm going to breathe upon these slain. Cry out to the four winds and breathe upon these slain. And what he did, what happens? They got life. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's what the church needs today is the breath of God, the breath of the Spirit of God to come into life and stand up a great and mighty army like he did in Ezekiel 37. I believe he's doing today, and it's taking place across this nation, by the way. And it's taking place in this younger generation, by the way. Don't read the bad news if you're not reading all the news, because God is at work in the 20-somethings powerfully and in our universities. Praise God. Who God is, Yahweh is one name. Another name in the scripture, Eliahim, meaning mighty, strong creator. Adonai, meaning master. That's his nature. That's who he is. And then the other names that we talk about in the scripture is what God does. And this one we're in this series, Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider of all things, and he is the provider of the plan for all mankind, for all history that we're talking about today that I hope to unravel correctly. It's the plan. Jehovah Jireh, God provider. Here's another one. Jehovah Rapha, I, God, am your healer. This time that we, unplanned time, it was led by the Spirit that we believe without question. And we've seen God heal miraculously, wonderfully in this house and other places where we've been able to minister, and you have too, places around the world. Our God is the God who heals. He's Jehovah Jireh. Here's one. Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom, God is our peace. This is one you all know, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, Rohi, Rohi, however you want to pronounce it. The Lord is my shepherd. Wow. So now we're talking about God's eternal plan for mankind. We're going to get into the outline. Finally, you're thinking, geez, Pastor, when are you going to stop? Well, I'll stop on time, whenever that is. God's eternal plan for mankind, if nothing, if I would stop right now, you would leave this house. At least you've heard something. God has a plan for mankind, for our history. And as much as we see taking place on the world the world scene with Iran possibly getting the nuclear weapon and wanting to get that, and their efforts are stopped because they've made it very clear when they get it, they're going to use it. I saw it today. In Arizona, the bubonic plague has arrived down there. Now, apparently it happens more regularly than we would expect, and I guess it's able to be treated with antibiotics, which they didn't have in the 14th century. It wiped out Europe terribly. But I'm simply saying this. There's a plan in place, and there is nothing to be afraid of. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 5 of Hebrews. For God will not place the coming world, stop there, of which we speak under the government of angels. If you were to back up in the chapter, he's talking about angels and their role, but he's simply saying that mankind, and then he talks about Jesus. And so that's what he's talking about. And so as he says this here, this coming age, this coming world, what world is he talking about? He's talking about the next age. It's going to be taking place after all things have been fulfilled, and it's coming. And frankly, I believe it's coming like a freight train. And as I promised you, I will talk more about that in the coming days, because we're going to be into in the coming messages. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and forward, as well as this passage here, probably Romans chapter 5, which we may get to today, some of that. But there's a coming world. Why is there a coming world? I'll tell you why. Here's the answer. Because the current world is marred. Did you notice that? Did you notice the world is marred? It is. It's marred. You know what that means? It has a level of corruption in it. Some friends of ours were down in Ocean City, Maryland, and we called them when we went down. They were leaving, and they had a nice time down there the week before we were there. They said, but something terrible happened. It looked like someone was shooting on the beach, and there was a wave of people running in terror. They were terrified, and they all, in fact, I thought this was fascinating. A good friend of mine, two of my good friends were down there. Well, one lady cuts my hair, and she's awesome. But the other one was our best man at our wedding. He said, we were on the beach. What happened was a group of ne'er-do-wells, there's a nice way to call it, from Baltimore, showed up by the hundreds, and they began to instigate things. And apparently one of them took the liberty to take a Roman candle, and he was firing up in the air, walking on the boardwalk, and then he started firing it into the crowd. People, because their idea, this was July 4th, to disrupt July 4th, because that's a communist, anti-government, anti-America movement that's across the land. They are trying to disrupt July 4th. And there was one of the things they did, and the people were running and screaming, and where our timeshare is, if you've ever been down to Ocean City, there's statues, sand sculptures of Jesus. He says, we ran and hid behind Jesus. Me and my whole family, I wanted to say, you got a balcony on the fourth floor. Why don't you stay there next time? And he probably will. But he ran and hid behind Jesus because he was a police officer and knew that he thought someone was shooting into the crowd. He thought there was an armed gunman. This is the age in which we live. We ran and hid behind Jesus. I thought that was such a beautiful analogy. I wanted to share that with you. Thank the Lord it wasn't a weapon. Okay. I'm talking about the world is marred. In fact, you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abraham, that he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was talking about the plan for the age to come. He was looking for a city that he never saw, but through the eyes of faith, he could embrace it and welcome it from afar off. That day has yet to come, and that city, the New Jerusalem, has yet to come. This is what Abraham was looking for, this coming world, and we are today, 6,000 years after Adam, we're still looking for it, and it's coming. So I'll get to the first point, and I'll close, is this: dominion was granted. Dominion was granted to mankind. In fact, I'll jump ahead a little bit in my outline here. Could you jump over to verse 6 and 7 if it's not up on the scripture? If you didn't get it, it's granted. Let's see here. Here we go. Thank you. Verse 6. But the scriptures affirm, what is man that you would... This is right. If you want to know where this is found in Psalm chapter 8. David is writing, speaking about God. He's talking about mankind, but then it ends up developing into the man, Jesus Christ. What is man you would even think about him or care about Adam's race? You have made him a little lower than the angels for a little while. You place your glory and honor upon his head and a crown, and you have given him what? Dominion over the works of your hands, for you have placed everything under his authority. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how we were created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, speaking of God, God made in his image, he made man, and male and female, he made them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. This was given to us. Dominion was given to us over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And there you saw there, verse 6 through 8. We've been given dominion. We've been given authority. But he says in verse 8, for you have placed, speaking of God, you have placed everything under man's authority. This means that God has left nothing outside of the control of the Son. Read that last line with me. Even if we presently have yet to see this accomplished. The writer of Hebrews didn't see it accomplished. Talking of man. because there's still faults in the world. Even though Jesus had completed his mission, the mission for mankind is not done yet. The time for mankind, the dominion, is not yet, even though it was granted to us, we surrendered it. This brings to mind the question, if God is good, why is there evil? If God is good, why is there evil? We saw the tragedy that happened in Kerr County, Texas, on July 4th. It appears that as of now, possibly 300 people are dead. I appreciate the news media say they're looking for survivors. I get that. And trust me, we all hope that they'll find survivors. But in reality, they're looking for the bodies. And many of them at Camp Mystic, all-girls Christian camp, 27 of them were lost. And I can't imagine the pain. This is the last enemy to be defeated, and we still have it. And that's why he's writing this here. We have yet to see it. But what he's saying is we will see it. And it is coming. And it's part of the plan. But because man has forfeited through Adam and Eve, our surrogates, we have forfeited what God had wanted, and we decided, as we do as humans, you know, I thought about this so much this week. God loved the world so much, he made a decision. One of them was to give his only son, but also allowed us the freedom to choose. And I don't know how you can have love without freedom to choose. I wouldn't want someone to love me because they had to love me. I want someone to love me because they choose to love me, and so do you. And so this is how God has created us. We've been made in his image. I'm going to read verse 14. I'm jumping down a little bit. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became humanity to fully identify with us. He did this so he could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidated accuser who's the intimidated accuser? Satan, right? The accuser of the brethren. The effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of what? Death. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. The writer of Hebrews is acknowledging that still, at that time and this time as well, that Satan still has this. Why is that? I'm going to get ahead of myself because it'll probably talk about it next week if I get to it. Is this. The last enemy to be defeated is death. It's in Revelation chapter 20. That's the one, in fact, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits, and then us. But the last enemy that's going to be defeated is death. Death's day is coming. And you don't have to believe me, although I think you do, but the scripture tells us that this evil of death that we have given, when I say we, mankind has given to the enemy and given him that authority is going to be taken away and he's going to be destroyed. That's the plan. So when it says in verse 8, by embracing death, Jesus sets free those who have lived their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting dread of death. And I'll close there. I had an old boss. He wasn't old. He used to be my boss. Nice guy. Carmen Altavilla. I was a lieutenant. He was a captain at Wyoming. He had a lot of good sayings. And one of them is this. When people would do things, they'd get in trouble or do something bad, and they would pretend like it's not happening, he would say they're whistling through the cemetery. Did you ever hear that phrase? He said they're just whistling through the cemetery because they know what's coming. Mankind that is ignoring God, that is ignoring eternity, that is ignoring the death and resurrection and the provision of Jesus Christ are whistling through the cemetery. And they know the ultimate end of every man that's ever lived on this planet is death. I don't want to be morbid. This is the reality of it. And it's that fear of death, that whether people acknowledge it or they just whistle through the cemetery, at some point, and some for some it's a lot quicker than others. There is no guarantees in this life except what we read in the scripture. And one of them is God has a plan for us. God has a plan for history. God has a plan for mankind. And we're going to be talking about that in the coming week or weeks, and I want to just allow this scripture to unfold itself. and for God to reveal to us assurance that everything is within his control. And the times and the seasons are set. And God will, and God does have a plan. And I want to be part of it. And frankly, believer, I know that you do too. Please do not get distracted by the cares of the age. Do not get distracted by the news media. Do not get distracted by the critics. Do not get distracted by the passing pleasures of this earth. They're not worth it. Since I stopped in the middle of a message, I don't have a great ending for this. But I think I do. In a moment, we're going to close with a song that we've done some shuffling in the music, which we often do as we prepare for the message and set the song set. We'll sometimes change the songs, but the song that we're going to are about to sing, and I hope as a believer you can sing this, and if you're not a believer, my prayer is today that you will make that decision. If you're not a believer and you're standing on the edge, you're here for a reason. You're not here by happenstance. You're part of the plan. And I can't know how much to encourage you just to give your life over to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I surrender. I don't know what it's going to mean, but I give my life to you. It's called Living Hope. How great a chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. Just like the boys, the brothers that were swept away in the river by their disobedience, and they tried to make their way back by every way possible, and some decided, I'm just going to live this lifestyle. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Is he yours today? That's the question everybody in here needs to ask. There is a plan in place. It's unfolding even today. As I said, I'm going to talk more about the second coming. This age to come, I believe, is coming soon. I believe that. I'm not setting you a date. I just believe. Jesus told, no man knows the day or the hour. And I get that. And people are trying to refute them, whatever you're saying. No, but Jesus told them, these are the things you're going to be seeing in the last days. You should look for them. And when you see these things begin to take place, lift up your hand and stand up, because your redemption is drawing near. He gave us signs. We need to honor them and understand and prepare for our family and our loved ones and our neighbors and the people that sit under our preaching and teaching in this house that the day is near. Amen? Wow. Yeah, Pastor, quit taking vacations. You're crazy. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. He is our living hope. We've had an amazing altar call already. Our altars during the last song, if you're new here, they're always open for prayer. They're always open for prayer. We've had an amazing time, and I'm trusting to God during the song Miracles that God touched every life and will answer every prayer. We're going to sing this as our closing song. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment. But I want you to sing this. As I said at the outset of the message, Jesus says in John chapter 4, when he spoke with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he says, God is seeking those who will come and worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we sing this, if we just sing it as a song, it's nice and it sounds good, but it's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But when we engage and we lift up the sacrifice, when we sing it as a song of praise, Hebrews chapter 13, we lift up the sacrifice of praise and holy hands to our God. I want you to sing it as a believer and as your testimony. Amen? Stand with us as we pray. We'll bring the lights of the house down. God, I thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, took a seat at the right hand of the Father to intercede on behalf of those that will come to you. God, I thank you, Father. You are you're not only our living hope, you are the only hope for mankind. God, I thank you for the age in which you've allowed us to be born in. I look back in history. I don't think I'd want to be born in any other time in history except when I was born. God, you are changing the face of this world in a way that we don't always understand. But But God, we commit all things to you, knowing that you are the one, you're the author and perfecter of our faith and of history. We will trust the plan because you wrote it. Thank you, Father, our living hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us, living hope. flip-flops I wear are, they have the name Adidas on the sole. But I like it because I'm the one that sets the chairs up in the morning. And I know my family can follow where I've been because they look for my impression on the sand, right? Because they can get there because sometimes it gets wet. Remember the Jimmy Buffett song, I blew out my flip-flop? Well, those things are glued, and the sand was so hot this week, it unglued them. And I blew out my flip-flop. Fortunately, my wife brought me another pair. But at another stunning revelation is a guy named, his name is Drew. He's the umbrella guy. He's been down there for probably 30 years, and we're close friends now. And I was talking to him. He says, you know, it's funny. He says, I'll see people, and it's 150 yards from the shore to the boardwalk where the cement is to get relief. He says, I'll see people running all that way, being tormented by the sand. And you know what they're carrying? Their flip-flops. And the answer's right in their hand. But they won't stop. Throw them down and put them on. And they're not blown-out flip-flops. They're real ones. He says, I'll never understand it. And God gave me a word. People come into church every day, every Sunday. And they're holding on to their flip-flops, but they're whistling through the cemetery, and they refuse to get the answer and put the answer, apply the blood of Jesus Christ to their hearts, just like the people that need to apply their flip-flops before their feet burn up. Amen? I said, Drew, thank you. I said, I'm going to use that. He didn't give it a spiritual sense, but I took it as that. I'm not here to talk about flip-flops. I'm here to talk about the blood of Jesus to apply to our lives so that you will not burn, so that your life will be transformed, and you'll be changed. You'll become a son or daughter of the Most High God. Every sin you've ever committed will be forgiven. Amen. God, thank you. You are not only our living hope, you are the only hope. And God, right now, we stand testifying. We trust your plan. Even though we don't understand at times, we trust you. Therefore, we trust the plan. We bless you, Father, as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides every need and every answer. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. If you remain standing just for a moment, we're going to dismiss you. I think one or two things to bring to your attention, and then we will just allow you to leave and go about your day. Wednesday is paused for a month of what month is this? July. Okay. I'm sorry. Month of July. So please pray where you are. We do send out prayer needs and requests by email. If you're not getting those, please let us know. We want to make sure you get them. And we will be at Manor Care today. That was rescheduled. If you didn't know that, it was rescheduled. We went there 2 weeks ago. Yeah. And there was a change in plan. And they were very nice. They apologized. They said, hey, any day we're here is good. So we'll be there today, 1:30, if you'd like to come and enjoy that service with us and hear me sing some hymns. You may not want to do that, but you're welcome to. Okay? We love you guys. If that's it, that's a beautiful picture. I'm just going to pray, God. I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the power and the anointing and the gifting of the Holy Spirit be with these all always in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.